We're looking at life together as a church. This morning we'll be looking at submitting to Christ together, as we're all called to do just that. Let me pray before we get started, or as we get started. Father, as we come before you, may our hearts be ever desirous to hear and submit to your word. Father, may you do that work that only you can do in our hearts, for only you can do that transforming work. We just pray for your help as we look into your truth and as we discuss submitting to you as our head and to those leaders whom you've given to us. Lord, we just ask for your help this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the text that we'll be looking at, or that's going to drive the most of this lesson, is Hebrews 13, verse 17, which reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So what we're going to look at, the two aims of the class this morning, is to see that obedience to Christ's rule through his leaders is for our benefit. So it's not only for unity and how we gather together in an orderly manner. That's not the only purpose, even though that is a benefit, but it is also for our own benefit and our own profit. And the other aim would to see how we may disagree with leaders and to do so in a Christ-honoring way. So we'll be discussing that, looking at how we would go about disagreeing with those whom the Lord has set as leaders over us. So, but a couple points at the outset is, ultimately, our trust and our confidence is not in those who God has put over us. It's not in the confidence that we have in man. For even the best of all men fail. I mean, we're fallible. And instead, it's in the end, it's really our confidence in Christ. It's Christ who gives leaders to the church, and he works through them for the good of his people. So that's what we'll be looking at. We'll be looking at also that leaders are given by Christ. Leaders should not be self-appointed, proud, arrogant men. They should be, rightfully so, given by Christ. Leaders are accountable to him for the responsibilities that they've been given. And so Scripture clearly lays out what he has called leaders to do. And the Scripture clearly lays out what he calls believers to do, which would include all of us. So I've got a list of, I think I have it in your outline. So what is it leaders are called to do? Just a few bullet point items. Leaders rule and oversee the church. And leaders preach and teach the church from God's word. Leaders protect the church from heretics and false doctrine. And leaders serve as living examples for all believers. 1 Peter 5, let me turn there. First Peter 5, it's not in your notes or even my notes, but it is in the book of Peter. Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you." This is chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then he goes on to says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, that would include the elders, include all believers, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we see in 1 Peter 5 where Peter is exhorting the elders to shepherd the flock of God, to exercise oversight according to the will of God, and to do it in what manner to do it, not for sordid gain, not as lording it over, but examples, proving to be examples to the flock. And we see that example of Paul throughout Scripture. And when the chief shepherd appears, so chief shepherd being Christ, leaders being under shepherds, so there's much there in 1 Peter. But what God has, through his word, called us to do is a mutual submission. And this is what we'll be looking at in Christ in this lesson this morning. God has called us in his word to a mutual submission to Christ, leaders submitting in faithful leadership, and members submitting to leaders as under shepherds of Christ. So our faithfulness to Christ is bound up in our faithfully following the leaders that Christ institutes over the church. I know these are strong words: obey, submit. Especially in our culture. I mean, you know, we all know we live in an egalitarian, individualistic culture. You know, we're taught, we're prone to say, we're our own man, we're self-sufficient, and really we're accountable to no one. You know, I'm accountable to whatever God I believe in, and, you know, so I make this God that's acceptable to me, and that's who I'm accountable to, so nobody, you know, I really don't submit to anyone. We're this self-sufficient attitude that we have that's very cultural driven. And then we come into the church and I'm definitely not going to submit to self-appointed men. But they're not self-appointed. If truly they are true leaders, they are raised up by Christ to shepherd his flock. In 1 Peter, it says, to those who are allotted to their charge. Literally, it's the allotment. Those who Christ has given for them to shepherd. So so we see that leaders submit to Christ. And in Hebrews, we're called as the congregation to submit and obey the leaders of the church. There are times where we would call that into question, and we'll be talking about that. Do we know that we need shepherding? Is that something that we just inherently know? Doug Wilson, he's a pastor. He has said, if you don't believe you need leadership in a local church, I'm going to give you two reasons why you absolutely need leadership. Reason number one is the Bible says that you need leadership. And number two, you don't know that the Bible says you need leadership. So you need leaders to expound the Word of God to you. So this morning we're not going to be talking about church government or structure of the church, how the various churches, you know, Presbyterian, Baptist, elder rule. That's, we're not talking about church government. We're going to basically focus on two questions, and it is these two questions. What we as church members can do to promote unity in the church through our faithful submission and encouragement of our leadership, and what happens when leadership goes bad, and how should we respond when we disagree with the leadership in the church? So that's basically what we're going to be looking at. We'll be talking about the function of obedience and the tension of obedience. So the function and tension of obedience. Does anyone have any questions before we dive into this? All right, the function of obedience. How can we obey leadership for our benefit? A quote from John Calvin I have in your outline is, "We see how God, who could in a moment perfect his own, nevertheless desires them to grow up into manhood solely under the education of the church. We see the way set for it. The preaching of the heavenly doctrine has been enjoined upon the pastors. We see that all are brought under the same regulation, that with a gentle and teachable spirit, they may allow themselves to be governed by teachers appointed to this function." I think that's very helpful. He states that they, with a gentle, teachable spirit, they may allow themselves to be governed. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, He gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for what? The building up of the body, till we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, and into Christ. So we see we need leadership, we need shepherding, we need to grow in maturity up into the image of Christ, who is the head of the church. So we see there's a connection between the congregation's attitude and there's the leader's ability should not be overlooked. So many difficult and unhappy church situations would be resolved if congregations would saw their leaders as partners in the church's great calling to reflect the glory of Christ rather than adversaries to be overcome. So that tension obviously would be minimized if you look at leaders as truly God's men shepherding and caring for his people. So leaders are humans. I mean, they're fallible men. They struggle with indecision. They find that the decisions that are before them sometimes or oftentimes exceed their present wisdom and experience. And that is so true. They can struggle with insecurity. They can be discouraged in their work and by unaware and sensitive members. It's so true to understand that we, in our human wisdom, apart from God's work, cannot lead His people effectively. You definitely know that you need Christ and His the work of His Spirit in our hearts and for direction. And some assume that leaders must be perfect, and when they see signs of imperfection, sinful attitudes, or maybe some arrogance or pride, which is sinful attitude. they make, you hear questionable decisions, or they may have annoying characteristics. So some, that gives them a sense of empowerment to kind of ridicule or maybe mock leadership. So despite the fact that leaders are imperfect, they will lead us better if we behave in a way that makes us easier to lead. So that gets back to what Calvin said, with a gentle and teachable spirit, we allow ourselves to be governed. And I think this is what Christ has designed. This is what he has laid out for his church. So we do need to remember that you, the people, those whom God has allotted to the leader's charge, are the objects of the leader's careful watch. For they are keeping watch over your souls. So God values our souls, I would think, just a little bit more than highly. therefore, he appoints leaders to warn of spiritual danger, as we have said, to protect the flock. So it is for our benefit. So how do we help them help us? So I've got six ways laid out that we can kind of walk through on how we can help them help us. So walk, number one would be to walk in obedience to Christ. 3 John says, I have no greater, in 3 John, John writes, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. So this is an obvious point, but I think it is something that the Scripture commands us to do, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to be obedient to Christ. So we can encourage our leaders by, first off, believing the gospel, and by walking in obedience to God's word. There's great joy in seeing the Lord's hand working in members and your brothers and sisters in Christ, conforming them to more and more in the image of Christ. There's joy in seeing God's people use their gifts for the edification of others, for the edification of the body of Christ. There's joy in seeing members share the love of Christ with one another. And there's joy in seeing saints persevere in faith through the hard times of life. I mean, you guys have experienced that, the joy of seeing God work in other people's lives. So I know that Paul writes many times, and we'll look at a couple texts, of the joy that was present with him when he would hear good news from the church in Thessalonica, that they were persevering in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering and persecution, that their faith was, they were holding firm. That brought great, great joy to him. matter of fact, Paul says in Thessalonians that they were his glory and joy because they received the word of God, which was performing its work in them. So how will church leaders be encouraged by our delight and growth in Christ if we don't talk about it? I mean, there's a lot of introverts? Not everyone's an extrovert and walk around talking about what the Lord is doing in their life. But just a word of encouragement, just let people know. I mean, when you're in small groups, even after class this morning or anytime you're with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's encouraging to them, and it's encouraged to your own soul to talk about what the faithfulness of God and what he is doing. and it is definitely encouraging to those in leadership when they hear of those things. But sometimes you see it. It is good to hear. So don't keep it to yourself. And it does help build up, the brothers and sisters in Christ. So how can we help leaders lead well is to, number two would be walk in unity as a church. Philippians, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. So we're to be a shock absorber in the church. I mean, I've heard that phrase before. To be a shock absorber in church, what does that mean? It's someone who generally has a calming or clarifying effect in touchy situations. I mean, how can we do this? How can we promote unity by being a shock absorber? Well, a couple examples would be to remember that our unity in Christ, it transcends personal preference. I mean, we all prefer different things, you know. I mean, that's why there's a menu at a restaurant, and that's why there's different styles of music. We have different preferences. We really have to understand the difference between a biblical principle, or is this a personal preference? I think that is a helpful category to put things into. If you are not preferring something, to say, is this just my personal preference? Or if a decision's being made that seems kind of odd, and we'll be talking about this. But those two categories, is this my personal preference, or is this a biblical principle that I need to pursue? Why am I unsettled about this decision or what I see taking place? It may be just a personal preference. In Ephesians, it says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we act towards one another in love. And Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So to not be confronted, agitated, or divisive over a preference that you may have. I think that's kind of self-evident, but I think those two categories, is this a biblical principle, or is this a personal preference? I think that's very helpful. We are to encourage others to trust and obey the leadership. So, we get that. I mean, we've had people, I would imagine, come up and maybe question, well, I wonder why they're doing that. Why are they moving Sunday night service to 5 o'clock instead of 6? That may be something that somebody goes, and comes up to you and says, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to show up at 5. What do you say? Do you join in and say, well, let's grab a whole bunch of other people together and we'll get 10 of us and go and say, we think it should start at 6. I mean, this is the life together as the body of Christ, and a decision's made to start at 5. And I don't know why it was 5. I have no idea why they chose 5. But using that as an example, that some people get exercised about that. That may be the reason. But whatever the reason, I mean, one thing we need to encourage others, if there are if you do have somebody that comes up, we should trust the leader's decision, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, knowing that they're exercising their shepherding care over us. So, if we happen to know the reason behind a decision, we can explain it, and if we don't have that knowledge, we should just say, go ask them. Just go ask them why. And so I think that's kind of helpful. That's being a shock absorber, and instead of joining into someone's personal preference that they may be coming to you with.
Being an example in that area, like if you've got somebody who comes up to you and starts conversation that could possibly be divisive. Some people could go overboard and just rebuke the person right away. Or if you set an example in your own response to that, that can sometimes go a long way towards. If they see a consistent example in your life of supporting and not joining in on divisive types of conversations,
yeah,
it can go a long way toward building the body. When they see it lived out.
That's true, and that's the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, and we're to encourage one another. And we're to think, not be cynical about our leadership, and to encourage others to not be also. So we're to pray for the church leadership. We're looking at, I forgot the exact category we're looking at, 6 ways to encourage our leadership to serve with joy. So helping the leaders serve with joy. Because as the text points out, it is for our benefit that they do so. They pray for church leadership. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says he delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So Paul's plea, asking them for their prayers and pointing out that the Lord helps them through their prayers. This text reminds us of 2 reasons why we should pray regularly for church leaders. One is that they've been given a task that's difficult and beyond human strength, which acting in human weakness to shepherd the congregation of people who are sinful, people who are rebellious in some ways, and so we need to pray for leaders that are fallible. Secondly, we should pray for church leaders that we may rejoice and thank God when our prayers are answered. So we would see God's power and experience the joy that is ours in Christ when we see Christ doing his work in his people through his leaders. So there's Paul rejoiced in that. Another way that we can encourage leaders to serve us with joy is to express love and appreciation for leadership. And Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we are afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. It's interesting. He's just going along, and he's tells us who this God is, and just in this describing his situation, that he was afflicted on every side, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God was at work comforting through bringing someone along. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So, it is, Paul experienced this encouragement by them sending Titus. In the midst of the difficult task to have encouragement. We all have experienced it. Leaders do need that. And it does help them lead with a greater joy. I mean, because leaders do struggle with discouragement, and they do need encouragement. So even if you're not an extrovert type of a person, a person that is quiet, I mean, that's their tendency, and they come up and they give a word of encouragement. I mean, that carries a lot of, I mean, it carries weight, because that's not typically what they would do. And so, I want to encourage you to encourage others and encourage not only leaders, but in the context this morning, in light of how we can help leaders lead with joy, to serve Christ with joy in leading us, that's helpful. Another one would be accept their counsel and reproof with gratitude. So Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Better is an open rebuke than the love that is concealed, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." So accept counsel and reproof with gratitude. So the advice of church leaders, whether solicited or unsolicited, should be a valuable part of our lives. The job of leaders, rightly understood, is our souls. They're a watchman, a shepherd, and whom they will give account someday for their faithfulness. And they'll give account to Christ. And so it is a fearful thing, because you're dealing with someone's eternal soul, and a lot of times, most times, people aren't excited about hearing things. Sometimes they don't want to hear any counsel, reproof, which is not helpful. So it's not helpful for you. It's not helpful for you personally, or it's not helpful for the body of Christ. So the leadership, or the shepherds, identifies issues or problems that's in the lives of those whom they're shepherding, and they. It's good to point those out before they become damaging, maybe even give in to sin. So you see a pattern, in someone's life, and you want to encourage them, or to point that out and encourage them to walk in obedience to God's word. And one thing I do want to point out is that authority to counsel and reprove, rebuke, encourage, is not inherent with any leader. Because I said before, the leaders will struggle with this indecision and so forth. But when it comes to God's word, that's the authority. And so when a shepherd is shepherding you according to the word of God, the authority is from God. So it's not, who does this guy think he is? He's not perfect. I mean, a horrible way to react. It's an ungodly way to react. But yet, that's maybe the tendencies of a sinful heart. But the authority that we're submitting to is not just the authority of those whom God has raised up, but it's the authority of God's word. It's the authority of Christ. The leader is an under shepherd. I mean, we talked about, the head is Christ, and so that authority is a delegated authority. It's a stewardship that a leader has been given to be faithful in carrying that out, and we can help leaders do that best when we obey and submit to the Word of God. So just a couple comments at this point, that we need to be transparent with the leaders, So the leaders need to know what's going on in our lives. Even if it's in a small group setting, if you don't feel comfortable talking with an elder, just going or a deacon or your relationship isn't such that you feel comfortable doing that. There's those that may be in the college group that you want to talk to. But I would encourage you to do that. And to consider their counsel. Believe the best about the character and decisions of leadership. So I think this is important, especially in this time in our culture with being a political year and all that you hear about political leaders, you know, they're all bombs, throw them all out. You know, it's just so easy. You hear that and you hear it and you hear it. And we have to guard our heart that type of attitude, doesn't affect how we look at the leadership in the church. That attitude, we should not look at that should not be our heart attitude towards governmental leaders. And it definitely should not be our attitude towards those whom God has raised up to shepherd his flock. So to believe the best about the character and decisions of leadership. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have a charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and live in peace with one another." I mean, it's couldn't be any clearer. I mean, that appreciate and those. I believe that term is a very affectionate term, too. It's not just I appreciate them more flippant, but it is a very endearing term. For those who diligently labor among us. And so we need to discipline ourselves to trust the church leadership in the absence of clear reasons to the contrary. And we must discipline ourselves not to assume their motives unless there's some objective reasons for doing so. Because there may be times, and we're gonna get into that, but as fallen creatures, that's something we naturally may have a tendency to do. We're naturally suspicious of authority, and we're often ready and willing to speak or to think in our minds, if not say, they're not perfect. I don't know why they did this. Question their motives. And to be honest, we've seen it. We've seen poor leadership, ungodly leadership. If you haven't been under it, you have heard about it, you have seen it, you have seen false shepherds. And so guarding our heart and mind and questioning their motives when it comes to decisions. So this truth will serve us well and really in all of our human interactions is quite often decisions are made about which we have incomplete knowledge. So it's dangerous in those situations to place much confidence in our opinion of what should have taken place or what should have been done without any conversation with the church leaders. So it's definitely hazardous. It's minimal. It's not helpful to presume sinful reasons why these things were done. So most times when decisions are made, we don't have all the information. So we need to find out if it's something that's concerning to you. Then it's best to find out. Get clarity on whatever is taking place, whatever decision was made that you may be questioning. But don't impugn their motives. That is definitely not helpful unless they're there may be a clear reason, objective reason, to do just that. So, and I think we'll get into that here. So we'll briefly discuss godly criticism of church leaders. You know, our leaders are humans, they're fellow Christians, members who are imperfect, just like the rest of us. So we should remember to be humble, loving, kind, and approach a leader with appropriate criticism and a position of assuming that you're wrong or that you don't have all the information. That is always helpful because it's 99% true. I would say more times than not, we don't have all the information. And so that would be definitely a helpful demeanor to take. I don't know if I have this on your outline. Yes, I have a quote from Leon Morris. It says, "The church cannot be expected to do its work effectively if the leaders are not being loyally supported by their fellows. It is a matter of fact that we are often slow to realize to this day that effective leadership in the Church of Christ demands effective following. If we are continually critical of them that are set over us, it's a small wonder if they are unable to perform the miracles that we demand of them." That's in your outline. It's right before point number two. So just before we transition into the tension of obedience, I mean, this church body, I would say, does this very well. Not criticize their leaders. That's not the point that I'm making, that they do very well. The care and the love and the encouragement that we see go along amongst members and the input, the questions that come our way are most, if not always, done in a godly way. So I was so very thankful for that. So by God's grace, that would be continue to take place for His glory. So we're going to look at any questions on that. The tension of obedience. So what about when we disagree with leadership? Yeah. Well, that would probably not be a wise or a shepherding position for the elders to take. Just do what we say. Just submit and obey. That would not be helpful, and that would be an ungodly way of handling it as shepherds.
There might be a reason why you say yes rather than no.
Absolutely, and there.
I mean,
that's what we're going to.
That place that you should say no, he may not know your reason.
Exactly, and so. And so how do you go about disagreeing with leadership and to do so in a right way? And how does that take place? So we'll talk, let's dive into this. So inevitably, there'll be times when elders make decisions which we may disagree, and our response to such situations will go a long way, either promoting unity or fostering dissent. I just use that, you know, example of changing 6 o'clock to 5 o'clock. I mean, that could be a big deal for someone, and how they handle that and how they would approach it. I don't agree with this. I'm packing my bags. I'm taking my Bible and going somewhere else. I mean, it obviously would not be helpful for it, for anybody. And it's a danger. I mean, it's a condition of someone's soul, so it's not to be taken lightly. So it's not just an attitude problem. It's much greater than that, a response like that. But there are times when you would pack up your Bible and leave. And that would be the right thing to do. And so we're going to talk about that. Paul instructs in Titus, in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. I think that's ESV. The New American Standard says to reject a factious man. And why would you do that? Why wouldn't you do everything you could to keep him in your church? It creates division amongst the at all costs. I mean, for the sake of unity, you would Yeah, he's a factious man. I mean, part of the role of leadership is to protect the flock from division, both in their life and in their doctrine, which would be heretical. What's that? That was Titus 3, verse 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11. So in your outline, there's a little grid there. And you can see where at the bottom it says increasing seriousness. On the left side, it should say increasing clarity, and that's supposed to go like vertical. But I didn't know how to do that on the computer. And I was... So I could have found out if I had more time to do that, but I got tired of working. So there's increasing seriousness, increasing clarity. So it's just a little grid to help us think through the issues that and decisions that are being made within this body of Christ, all churches, and specifically this body. There's decisions that are the bottom left that are what neither serious nor clear. The example here is which brand of copier to buy. Another one would be how long should we have, like, at the end of the service, if Greg or Steve calls for a little time of silence, how long should that be? 30 seconds, 1 minute? These are neither serious nor clear, but they have, the decisions have to be made. And that could create some issue if you had a copier salesman and it wanted his brand within the church, So this is not a huge decision. It may not be made, and it may not be made by the elders, but someone else, that's in charge of the administrative part of the church, So it's... But if someone has an opinion about that, speak up and, don't be disgruntled, but speak up, talk to the elders, talk to those in charge. So it's neither serious nor clear in Scripture and so forth. So, we have going up with the left side, you have clear but not serious. An example here is what a pink... Painting the building pink, it's that's clear that would be wrong, and we would probably have unanimity on that, unless there's one person that just loves a pink building. But it's what color we paint is not serious. So you've got that that decisions take place there in that category. And there's generally a little disagreement on that. But getting to matters that are serious but not clear. So I want to spend our time on these other two boxes there. So in matters that are serious but not clear, how should we, one example would be, how should we recognize someone as an elder? Very serious, but it's not clear. We don't all... People don't show up with an elder badge and say, oh, we recognize him as an elder. It's not clear. We need to seek the Lord. Who are you raising up? And then recognize what the Lord is doing. So that is Or should we purchase a large piece of property? That'd be another example. That'd be serious, but it's not clear. Should we or should we not? You know, in these situations, the congregation should listen carefully to the elders and give them the benefit of the doubt. And that, you know, that's why God has placed them over us. So, that, you know, and it doesn't mean that some of these decisions aren't really difficult or maybe even difficult for us to accept. But one thing, the big question is, how should we disagree in a godly way about things where the answer is far from clear, but the implications for the church is serious? So the answer is not clear, but the implications are serious. So we must understand the difference between disagreement and division. And not everyone does. I think that can be confusing for some people. But when the elders, or if Greg or Steve from the pulpit, you know, says we need to refrain from division on this issue, that what they're not saying is that we're rebuking any disagreement. That's not what's being said. To refrain from division isn't rebuking any disagreement. Like they're saying, look, don't question us. That is what is not being said. If there are questions, if there are disagreements, that can be handled in a godly way, in a non-divisive, non-factious way. So it's important to bring a few things that's helpful is it's important to bring information to the elders, because if they're making a decision about a piece of property or making a decision about elder or a deacon, I believe we allow 2 weeks, at least 2 weeks, if a name was put out for an elder or a deacon. There's 2 weeks for the congregation to bring information. That's what's being solicited, because it's not clear. This decision may not be clear, and the Lord uses his people bringing information to help make the elders make godly decisions. And so bring important information to the leadership seek to understand the reasoning of the leadership. So it's if you disagree with the decision that the leadership has made, so sit down and talk with them to get the understanding on why. What is their to understand their reasoning? I know the elders are willing, eager to do that. That is good. If someone has a question about why we're doing what we're doing, the fact that someone cares and is concerned is a good thing. Divisiveness is not, but a question either where from Scripture when you made this decision, what principle of Scripture or what direct text are you using to inform you that this is what faithfulness to God looks like in this area, in this decision. You know, the elders see the spiritual care of the congregation as their highest duty. And so with a teachable spirit, obviously it's good to give the elders full opportunity to explain and persuade, explain, why decisions were made. But information from the congregation is very, very helpful. You know, looking at Hebrews 13, you know, it's in light of obey your leaders, submit to them, they keep watch over your souls, you know, whom they'll give account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. I mean, it's one thing to obey leaders when you're, you know, enthusiastically in agreement with this great idea that may be taking place, or it's another thing to submit. It's another thing to submit to them when you disagree with their decision. And to submit to them is really an act of faith. It's an act of, I'm trusting Christ to lead his shepherds to lead me. So I think that's where the rubber meets the road in looking at Hebrews 13, you know, obey and submit. So if we do disagree with the leadership, we should never discuss these disagreements really outside of leadership. And like I said, the avenue of that may be if you have a small group leader, or there's a deacon, you have a relationship with, you may talk with them. And then we're going to talk about this in matters that are serious and clear. So that's the last little box there. Matters that are serious and clear. It is on these issues of discipline and doctrine where the apostles appeal to the New Testament for the church to act. You know, in the church at Corinth, Paul writes that were they to continue to accept in their fellowship this man that was in serious sin in 1 Corinthians 5? Absolutely not. The church was to act and remove that man from among you. They were to act to protect the flock. And that's what Paul called them to do. Were the churches, like in Galatia, were they added to the requirements of the gospel? No, there's one gospel. There's no other. And God forbid that you would allow that to take place in your church. So these are matters that are serious and they're clear. The church is to act. So at this point, you know, we're talking about the reputation of Christ, and his reputation will be better served by sticking to the right answer, the biblical answer, the right answer, and taking the right action more than through visible unity. Because we've been talking about unity in the body, unity in the church. Is it unity at all cost? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, because there are times in Scripture where the church must take action, where visible unity is not apparent. Someone may look at this as disunity because someone's being, let's say, removed from the church for willful factions, rebellion, sin. And I think that's going to be discussed next week, church discipline, so we won't get into that. But a little quote that I've heard is, unity for the sake of relationship is a virtue, but unity for the sake of truth is a travesty. I'll read it again. Unity for the sake of relationship is a virtue, but unity for the sake of truth is a travesty. We are united around the truth of God. We don't compromise that truth that is clear. Like in 1 Corinthians, they called to remove that man. The church should be united in the decision to expel or remove. I think they say expel. But, you know, there's questions. How should this take place? How can we fill our biblical role as a congregation while... No, I think that would be on an individual case. Why someone would be removed from the congregation, and that's a good question next week. So no, that's, but it is protecting the flock. So we are to. So in matters that are serious and clear. You know, never indulge in secret criticism of the leadership amongst the congregation. Another way of handling issues you may disagree with would be to seek counsel from faithful leaders from another congregation that you may know. Study Scripture, pray diligently, focus on what does Scripture teach. Protect the glory of Christ in the midst of disagreement. So that's paramount. We protect the glory of Christ, protect our hearts from divisiveness, protect... So you protect the unity of the faith and the bond of peace by expressing our love to one another, but not at the cost of truth. So if a group of elders are erring and they're leading the congregation, then that is serious and clear. And there are times where people are called to leave a church where they're being shepherded by ungodly shepherds. In some churches, you know, there's one man, a shepherd. He leads. He has a group of advisors. You know, that's a church structure that a lot of churches adhere to, and it's more of the Moses model, you know, God, Moses, and then the congregation. So you got one man leading, and we have a plurality of elders, which brings one thing. We, as elders, we submit to Christ, but what else do we do? We submit one to another as elders. Confronting, how is your life going? How is your... prayer life going? How are you doing? We're accountable one to another as leaders for our own soul and for our faithfulness to Christ and shepherding the people He's given. But to protect the glory of Christ in disagreement, so this reputation, the reputation of Christ, must be paramount in our minds. We must take no action, speak no words, regardless of the circumstances, that would ever defame Christ's name in the eyes of the world around us. So even more than the unity of the church, Christ is to be our joy, our treasure, and Christ is to be who we submit by His word. You know, it's with the individualistic mindset, you know, it's I submit to the word. I submit to God, I submit to the word of Christ. Why should I submit to leaders? Absolutely. But the tension comes where you're submitting to, you believe you're, I'm submitting to the word of God, which I'm called to do, which elders, every believer is called to do. I'm submitting to that word as I understand it. And yet what I see the elders do, I can't submit because what the Word of God tells me to do. It may be that we're misinterpreting the Word of God, how we're supposed to be living and walking out, which is often the case. That's why we need to be instructed by them. We need to hear what they have to say and let them make their case why they're doing what they're doing. But if it's clearly in error, then that's where we would guard the reputation of Christ. We, you know, I mean, you've seen churches where people run to the media. You know, there was an issue at one local church, a large church. You know, that the pastor walked out, and he's got, you know, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. He's got all this, you know, five or six different TV stations, you know, all out in the parking lot because people were running to the media for some disagreement they had with the church leadership. I mean, that is a horrible, ungodly way to handle any question or disagreement you may have with leadership. So any questions? I know that's probably go more on this, but anything not clear? So there are times, we're clear that there are times where we may not agree with leadership on any decision. We need more information. always, always the right thing to do is to gather, to talk with them together, why have you decided to go this direction and so forth. That is, and to do so in a non-divisive way, because we all have much to learn, even in our personal relationships, even with one, with another. I mean, that's how we would act there. Get the information, and the Lord can work through that. And that is encouraging to those that lead, that when questions come, even if it's a question where the person disagrees, but if it's approached in a teachable, gentle spirit, always helpful and encouraging. Conclusion that on your outline, Christ is our head, and we are called as leaders, as a congregation, to submit to Christ together. Ephesians 5 says Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. The church submits to Christ. Verse 25 says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water, washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in verse 29, Christ nourishes and cherishes his church as members of his body. So as Christ as the head, and it's Christ who gives leaders, and it's Christ who calls us to obey and submit to those who give watch over our souls, and so that they would do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So it's our benefit and to Christ's glory that we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the shepherding of Christ. We thank you that he has not only opened our eyes to the truth of who you are, the truth of who we are, and our need to repent, believe, to follow after you. And may we increasingly grow in our desire to submit to your leading, your word, and to those whom you have raised up and gifted to lead us. And may they do so, even as Paul declared that he did so with a fatherly, even a motherly care, as they would care for their children. Father, we do pray for your, as we gather this morning, that your word would go forth, that your glory would be seen, that our desire would be to follow you in a greater way. In Christ's name, amen.